Go ahead at this time and be turning in your Bible to John chapter 2, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 18. I want to also remind all of our members and visitors alike, will you please fill out that card in front of you and wear your name tag? It's important to everyone that we know who the members are, we know who the visitors are, because we want to be a very friendly congregation. So please fill out those and make sure that we have a record of your attendance. And if you haven't turned it in already, just put it in the basket out there in the church foyer. When I saw Brother Gary Downey on the communion supper this morning as he was serving, I was reminded that today is going to be his last. Is that right, Gary? It's his last Sunday with us. And he and his wife both work for State Farm Insurance, and so they're going to be moving to Michigan. And so I hope that you get a chance to tell Gary how thankful we have been that he has been a part of this congregation. And it's good to see him serving this morning on Lord's Supper, as it should be, right to the very end, serving our Lord Jesus. Thank you for your fellowship, Gary. God bless. The softball team's really going to miss you, aren't they? Many years ago, when hardware stores, you know, that small, hometown, locally owned hardware store, before the days of Home Depot and Lowe's, when you used to go down to the corner hardware store and buy just about anything that you really needed, when those were so popular and so important to a local community, there was a man by the name of Mr. Biden, who owned one of these hardware stores, and he had owned it and worked it for many, many years. And one day he decided that it had come the time in his business when he needed to bring a younger man into his hardware store to teach him the ways, to show him how a hardware store operates. And maybe one day this young man could run the business himself. And so he put out an advertisement that he was looking for someone to come and work with him in the business. And he got three different applicants. And so he invited each one of them on separate occasions to come in and interview for the job. The first one's name was Ted. And Ted came in and Mr. Biden asked him a series of questions. And after the interview was over, he then handed Ted a small package wrapped in brown paper. And inside the package was an aluminum pie pan. He said, I want you to take this package to 789 Chestnut Street and deliver this to Mrs. Peterson. Well, Ted takes the package, leaves the store. He finally finds Chestnut Street, but when he finds the street, he can't remember. Was it 897, 798? What was the address? And he can't remember, and so he kind of gives up, and he goes back to the store, and he tells Mr. Biden he couldn't find it. Well, then he invites the second young man in. His name is Jack. And Jack comes in, and as best he can, he tries to give Jack the exact same kind of interview, the same questions. At the end of the interview, he gives Jack that same brown package with the aluminum pie pan in it. And he says, deliver this to 789 Chestnut Street. And Jack leaves the store. He finds Chestnut Street. He goes to 789, but there's no house there. It's a church building. But he doesn't give up there. He looks around, and in the backside of the church property is one of these small apartment-like houses, and there is a number on there that says 789 and a half. So he knocks on the door, and a little framed elderly woman comes to the door, and he says, are you Mrs. Peterson? She says, no, I'm not. Mrs. Peterson moved. Well, Jack assumes that he can't find the lady that he's looking for. He goes back to the store and gives Mr. Peterson back the package. Finally, the third young man comes in. His name is Tom Breach. And Tom Breach goes through the same interview process. He gets that same package. He goes to 789 Chestnut. In fact, he finds also that there is a church building there. He goes around back. He finds 789 and a half, knocks on the door, asks the lady who comes to the door, are you Mrs. Peterson? And she says, no, Mrs. Peterson has moved. He says, do you know where she might have moved to? She says, yes, I do. And he gives her, or she gives him the new address. And so he goes and he finds that new address, knocks on the door and asks the lady who comes to the door, are you Mrs. Peterson? And she says, yes, I am. He says, I have a package here from Mr. Biden's hardware store. And it's for you. She says, I didn't order anything from the hardware store. He said, you must have, because he told me to bring it to you. And they start to discuss this, and she insists that she hasn't ordered anything, and he begins to unwrap the package and discloses the aluminum pie pan, and she's saying, I didn't order an aluminum pie pan. And while they're discussing it, and he's showing this to her, he shows the price, and she looks at it, and finally she says, I know that I didn't order it, but I like what I see, and I like the price. I'll go ahead and buy that pie pan. And so Tom Breach goes back to the hardware store, gives Mr. Biden the money, and says, the job has been done. Now, who do you suppose he hired? Why, he hired that young man that didn't give up, that had that fervency of spirit, that had that, what we called last Sunday morning, that zealous kind of spirit. And we said being zealous for something, and we went back to J.B. Priestley's words that kind of appear a little bit flippant, but they are the best definition of zeal I've ever heard. I cared like blazes. And that's what zeal is. When you have something, there is some object, there is some activity, there is some person that you care about that person or that thing or that object like blazes, then you have this zeal for that thing, that object, that activity, or that person. And we saw the zeal of Christ last week in John chapter 2 when he comes to Jerusalem, Jesus comes to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and he goes to the temple. And there in the temple, he sees in that courtyard all of these people who are selling oxen and sheep. And there are those people who are selling the doves. And then there are money changers. And they have all of their exchange booths. And Jesus takes some rope and he makes a whip out of that rope. And he begins to drive all of those animal sellers out of the temple. And he looks at those people who are selling the doves. And he says, you get out of my Father's house. You're making it a marketplace. And he overturns the tables of the money changers. And those disciples remember later, they remember an Old Testament scripture in Psalm 69 in verse 9 that they attribute to Jesus that says, zeal for my house consumes me. And Jesus had this zeal to keep the house of God clean. But we took last week's lesson a step further because we said, where is God's house today? God's house today is not in the city of Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice. Jesus has already paid that sacrifice. He is our Passover lamb, Hebrews 10 tells us. And we don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship in that place called the temple. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, you are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And the point that we made last week is that we need to keep this house clean and a fit place for God to be able to live. And the only way that you will keep the house of God clean that is called your life, if you have a zeal to do that. And so I want to pick up this morning and I want to talk about how do we maintain that zeal. If we know that we have to have this fervent spirit, we have to have this zealous kind of spirit to keep the house of God clean, how do we do that? How do we keep that zeal to keep God's house a fit place to live? And so to start this morning's lesson, I want to tell you that zeal is a byproduct. Zeal is not really the thing that we need to strive for. It's a byproduct. Because zeal is a natural response, it is a natural byproduct when we keep our focus on the right thing. See, all of us at some time in our life, we've been zealous for something. Maybe there was a time in your life that you were very, very zealous for exercising and eating the right kind of diet. Maybe you had a hobby. Maybe it was a hobby like woodworking or gardening, and there was a time that you were very zealous toward that hobby. Maybe it's a sports activity. For the young men or young ladies, maybe they're zealous for the sport called basketball. And they spend every spare moment of their time shooting baskets and dribbling all different sorts of way because they're zealous for that. Whatever it is, whatever it was in your life, there was a time when you were very, very zealous for something. And what did you do? You would plan your whole day around that particular activity. You would read all kinds of material. You would go to the store, especially if it was a special kind of store that specialized in your particular hobby or activity or sport. And you would buy all kinds of different products to help you participate in your activity better. You were zealous. You devoted your time. You devoted your money. You devoted your energy toward this thing that you were focused on. And when you were focused on this one thing, this one activity, then you naturally became zealous for that. I don't know how many times I've heard it. The story has been told, different names, different situations, but the story has been told over and over and over again. People who were once zealous for the Lord, zealous for His kingdom, wanted to make a difference in the kingdom of God. They were, as we would say, they were on fire for the Lord. But not today. For one reason or another, they don't attend like they used to. Or if they do attend, it's sporadic. And even in their sporadic attendance, they no longer are involved in the church the way they were. Why there was a ministry or particular area of work they were so involved in. In fact, they were one of the key people in the church in regards to that particular ministry. And now they're non-existent in that work any longer. What happened? I can tell you what happened. I may not know all the particular details, but I can tell you what happened in every single case. They changed their focus. It's as simple as that. They changed their focus. There was a time in their life when they were intently focused on Jesus Christ and He being their Savior, and out of their thankfulness, out of their love for Him, they focused on Jesus and they focused on a work that they could do to show Jesus how much they loved Him and to make a difference in this world and to bring others to Jesus. But somewhere along the way, they changed their focus. Maybe it was a new job. And this new job began to consume more of their time. Or maybe it was they bought a business. And if you have ever owned your own business, you know what a time-consuming, energy-consuming thing it can be. And it changed their focus. And when they took their focus off of Jesus and they put their focus on something else, because zeal is a natural byproduct of what we focus on, they lost their zeal for Jesus. And now they have a zeal, they have a fervency of spirit for something or someone else. Now look in John chapter 2. Jesus has just cleansed the temple. He has driven all of those money changers out, all of those sellers of animals out. And now look in verse 18. So the Jews answered, and these are probably those leading Jews, those religious leaders possibly. The Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" They want to know why he thought he had the authority. Who gave him the right? Why does he have the audacity to think that he is the one that can cleanse out the temple? Show us a sign. Tell us why you can do this. I believe that they're looking for a sign like turning water into wine, causing blind eyes to see once again. Do a miracle for us. Show us a sign that you really are from God that gives you the authority to do this act of cleaning out the temple. And so look at the sign that Jesus gives them. He doesn't work a miracle immediately for them. He doesn't turn water into wine. He doesn't look over at a person who is blind and make them to see again. Here's what He says. Verse 19. Jesus answered them and said, "Look at this temple." As He's standing there, and the temple is still in the backdrop of this story. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them that they should believe the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. When I look at this story, it's almost as though Jesus is saying, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. You want a miracle? I'll show you a miracle. Now, it's not going to happen here today because I do not want your focus to be on miracles like changing water into wine. I don't want it to be on causing the lame to walk or the blind to see or even the dead to be raised. You want to know the ultimate sign that I am the one sent from God? Destroy this temple. And 3 days later, I will rise it up again. I will raise it up again. Now, he wasn't talking about that temple that had been rebuilt and took 46 years to rebuild. He was talking about his body. And what Jesus is talking about is his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He says, you want to know if I'm really the one sent from God? When this body is destroyed and laid in that tomb, 3 days later, it will be raised to live again. That's how you will know. And here's what I want you to know from this story. I want you to know that Jesus says that it is not just his good deeds, not just his teachings, not just the things that he did as he went about doing good that we ought to focus on. And all of those things are important. The primary thing that you and I should focus on and keep our attention on and have a laser-like vision upon is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we came around this table this morning, as was instituted by the Lord Jesus in Matthew and in Mark. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus would say. And Christians all over the world come together on the first day of every week and they participate in what we call the communion or the Lord's Supper. And it is a memorial supper that helps you and me to remember every week the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Because here's what God knows about humankind. Here's what he knows about his people. That if we will keep our attention and we will keep our focus on the death means that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He was crucified on a cross, his blood was spilled, and it was his blood that paid that atoning price for your sin and for mine. And if we will be focused on his sacrifice, his death, and how he was raised from the dead and now is ascended to the Father where he makes intercession for you and me. If you and I will stay focused on his death and his resurrection, we will always have a zeal to do what he tells us to do. We have a lot of young people in this congregation. And I tell young people all the time, and especially those that we call seniors in high school who are about to graduate high school and maybe go on to college. And I tell them all the time, the greatest challenge that they will have in life is not completing school and going on to college and finding some good career. That will not be your greatest challenge. Your greatest challenge in life is going to be focusing on the death and the resurrection of Jesus all the days of your life. And young families, and those with small children who seem to be so focused on raising their children and being the right kind of parents and building their careers and making a home for themselves. And I tell them that is not the greatest challenge you will ever have. The greatest challenge in your life is to always remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so to everyone, our greatest challenge in life is never to get a good education, to find a good job, to build a career, and to plan for retirement. Now, all of those things are important. But it should not be the primary focus of our life. The most challenging thing you and I will ever have to do is to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if we'll do that, two things will happen. First of all, we will always have all of life, careers, our families, our retirement, everything else will be put in its proper perspective. But more importantly than that, we will always have a zeal to keep our house clean. It's a natural byproduct. If you remember always the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus, you will always have a fervency to keep God's house very, very clean. And it is a challenge. You go to the book of Revelation. Turn over to Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2 and chapters 3, you see churches that Jesus wrote to and spoke to specifically. And that first church that you read about is there in chapter 2 and verse 1. It's the church at Ephesus. And you and I probably know about that church very, very well, because it is a church that left its first love. I might say it this way. It is a church that changed its focus. Read in verse 1. Now to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and they're not, and you have found them to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And here's what happened in the church at Ephesus. There was a time that they remembered what Jesus had done for them, and because of their great love for Jesus and wanting to make a difference in this world and lead other people to Jesus, they had one time a focus on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and it made all the difference in their life. And now they are not focused on why they are doing these things. They focus on how to do them. They became merely religious. Do you understand what I'm saying? They got focused more on just doing the things than why they did what they did. That's what Jesus confronted the Pharisees about in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. He would say to those Pharisees, you tithe mint and you rue all the manner of herbs and you pass by justice and the love of God. Now these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. And what Jesus is saying is, you have focused your attention on the law and keeping the law, and you tithe your mint right down to the minute detail. And you keep every little detail of the law, and you have focused on doing the law and not why. Out of a love for God and out of wanting to do what's right and justice and mercy. You have just become merely religious. That's what happened to the church in Ephesus. Instead of focusing on why they do these things, they just focused on doing. And it changed their focus. And they left their first love. But you keep reading. And you come to churches like Pergamum and Thyatira. And the problem in those churches was false teachers. And you may have all kinds of definition for what a false teacher is, but basically a false teacher is this. A false teacher is anyone who wants to change your focus and to take it off of Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior. That's what a false teacher is. A false teacher is anyone or anything that takes your focus off the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And there are all kinds of false teachers in this world, and they're not just in churches. They're on the television, they're on the radio, they're in advertisement. And all advertisement is trying to get me to do is to look at this one thing, this one product, and say, you want to be happy? Now, you're not going to be happy in church. You're not going to be happy finding happiness in Jesus. You're going to be happy when you buy our product. Our product is the most important thing in your life. That's what a false teacher is. And I know I'm being very, very basic about this, and certainly there's more to it than this, but the problem in Pergamum and Thyatira was someone or something changed their focus. and took it off of Jesus and put it on some other object. And Jesus says, you better change and you better repent. And then you come to the church in Laodicea in chapter 3. That rich church. But that's not really how we remember Laodicea. We remember Laodicea because they were a people that became lukewarm. They were neither hot, they weren't cold. And Jesus says, because you're neither hot or cold, you make me sick to my stomach. I want to spew you out of my mouth. Vivid talk, vivid speech. They had become a church that settled on mediocrity, basically. They were neither hot, but they certainly weren't a dead, cold kind of church. They were content with the status quo, with just doing enough to get by. Nothing big, nothing glorious, just doing enough. Mediocrity. This world is filled with people who are content with just doing enough to get by. Churches are filled with Christians who just want to do enough to get by. And listen, Satan is very content to let you have a mediocre zeal for Jesus. Just doing enough to get by. He's very content because he knows this one thing. He knows that if you have a mediocre zeal for Jesus, you'll never do much for the kingdom of God. And you'll never really make any kind of difference in people's lives. And he's content for you to be there and be a mediocre kind of Christian. And that's what happened in Laodicea. Laodicea, because they were very rich, they had convinced themselves they had need of nothing. They had need of no one. And so they just kind of set their life on cruise control. And Jesus said it makes him sick to his stomach. All of us have zeal this morning. There's not a one of us that is just sitting there without zeal in our heart for someone or for something. The question to ask yourself this morning is, where is your zeal? Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set not your mind on things on this earth, but set your mind on things above where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where's your mind set on? Where is your focus on? What do you focus intently on? If it is not on the death and the resurrection of Jesus, then I promise you, you have a zeal, but it is in the wrong direction. And your house is not very clean. But if you have set your mind on Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and all that he does to make intercession for you and for me today, I promise you that you have a zeal that's in the right kind of direction and you have a house that is fit, a fit place for God to live this morning. Maybe there's something you need to do today to change your focus. And if you need the prayers of this church, we would invite you to come while we sing. But if you're not a Christian is one who puts their faith in Christ Jesus. Having repented of their sins, they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they are immersed in the waters of baptism. And they have set their focus now to obey Jesus and his words. If you need to become a Christian this morning, please come while together we stand while we sing.